The gospel is written in John chapter 15, verse 18, 27 to 27, to be found on page 1083 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The world hates the disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they are seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also may testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Holy Christ.
Thank you very much, Dawn. I'm going to invite Martin to come and speak to us now. And before he does, we're just going to pray for him. Lord God, thank you for Martin. We know this is a challenging passage. And so we pray that you would be guiding him as he speaks to us. And we would be ready to hear what you want us to hear from him. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. One of the really strict rules that we had when the kids were growing up was that Jill and I absolutely prohibited the word hate in our house. The kids weren't allowed to use that word. And we tried to teach them that our reason for that rule was that hate is such a strong and adamant and negative emotion that if we use it about another person or a group of people, it can have the effect of just dehumanizing them in our eyes. And the result of that is that it dehumanizes us. And that's surely why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. And that background of what the word hate means makes it all the harder to hear Jesus predict that if we're going to follow him as Christian people, then others will hate us. They're going to dehumanize us in their own eyes, and in the process, they are going to become dehumanized. Well, here's the warning from me. This morning's sermon is going to have some tough stuff in it. Those words from Jesus are tough. Because when he talked of the hatred we would experience, Jesus was warning that all those who will follow him will be living in a war zone, where the battle lines are drawn between good and evil. And just like the disciples to whom he was immediately speaking that evening, we are soldiers in a spiritual battle between, on the one side, those of us who love God and love their neighbours, and on the other side, those of the world who follow Satan, who hate God and who love themselves more than anyone else. Now, just remember the context that Jesus was speaking in. This was the night before the most violent battle between hate and love that the world would ever see. This was the weekend when evil men, including even some religious leaders, were about to get their wish, and they were going to see Jesus hanging from a cross. But just a few hours after that, they were going to see the ultimate demonstration of love that the world has ever seen, when God brought innocent Jesus back to life again and so showed his victory in the battle of death, evil and hate versus life and love and all that is good. And if you take away nothing else from our worship and our communion today, let it be this. We do live in a battlefield between love and hate, but Jesus suffered much worse from the results of hatred than we'll ever have to suffer. And he did so in order to win the battle and put us on the winning side. You'll remember that in many of his letters, Paul likens the Christian life to a running race. And the Bible never pretends it's going to be an easy run. Christians aren't kept from difficulties on the way, but we're told to keep our eye on the tape at the end of the race, the prize, which is eternal life in heaven, living with Jesus, where there will be no more hate, there'll be only eternal love. But down here on earth, Christians sometimes find the battle is ever more difficult to fight, simply because they can't see the uniforms we all wear. It's really difficult, isn't it, to fight a battle when you don't know who the enemy is. Now, if only they would wear black armbands and we could wear white armbands, it would all be quite simple, wouldn't it? Jesus called those who would be seen wearing the black armbands as the world. But hang about, doesn't the world include you and me? Aren't we part of the world? Well, yes and no. I told you this was a difficult passage. You see, as he wrote his gospel, John used the word world to mean at least three different things. First of all, he talked about the created world, the world made by Jesus, which is this whole great big ball that we're sitting on, or you're sitting on and I'm standing on right now, and which is revolving round the sun. The world that Jesus created. And then John wrote about all of humanity, and that includes you and me as being the world. God so loved the world, that's you and me and all humanity, that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever lives, believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And now he's using the word world in a third way. He's using it to describe humanity which is apart from God and separated from God. They may be neutral, or they may be actively against God. But both Matthew and Luke record Jesus as defining the dividing line when he said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. And then he also said, "I have chosen you out of the world." And that's why the world hates you. So then, those are the clear battle lines. There's no neutral ground in this spiritual battle. Every person has to make a clear choice. Is it going to be allegiance to God and his kingdom, or is it going to be opposition to him? During that last evening that Jesus spent with the disciples, he reminded them that his time on earth had been a mission. It had been a mission to tell them about the Father and about himself. And to fulfill his mission, he'd gone about, as we know, preaching. He'd used words. And he'd also used practical demonstrations of his power through miracles. But what happened? Instead of listening and watching and accepting this Jesus as the Son of God and the reflection of the Father, instead people accused him of blasphemy. And that was an accusation he was going to be hear again the very next morning after he'd said the words that we're thinking of today. A high priest was going to ask him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And at that, the high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" Well, Jesus didn't give a self-defense, as we know, in front of the high priest. But he had given his self-defense to the disciples that last evening. "If I'd not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now they've no excuse for their sin. They have seen, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." He gave the word, his word, or the world his word. He showed his power as proofs of his deity, and yet the world still responds with hatred. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. So what do you think? What do you think? Is Jesus the Son of God or isn't he? It's a binary decision. He either is the Son of God or he isn't the Son of God. And it's a decision everyone has to make for themselves. Everyone has to decide what they're going to march behind. Are they going to march behind the flags of this world? Or are they going to parade with the cross of Christ in front of them? There may not be uniforms, but if you and I live as we should, it's going to be obvious to anyone with eyes to see which side we're on. So be prepared, my friends. If we choose the cross, then we become a constant reminder to the world that God exists. And they're going to hate us for that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this. I'm going to quote from the Living Bible because I think it puts it so well. It says, or Paul said, "In Christ, God leads us from place to place as a victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the fragrance of the gospel. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those in the way of salvation as an aroma redolent of life. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. Those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. The world thinks that Christians stink, but we can't say we haven't been warned. We can't say we haven't been told that we're going to be marked and targeted. Could anything have been clearer than Jesus was when he said, "Remember what I told you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They'll treat you this way because of my name, for they don't know the one who sent me." As I was preparing for this sermon, I looked up a report on religious persecution, which was prepared for the House of Commons in March of this year. It had been written by Open Doors, which is a charity we support in this church through our mission giving. And the report opened with a definition of persecution as being any hostility experienced as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile attitudes, words and actions towards Christians. And the report went on to assess the number and the nature of incidents of violence and acts affecting private, family, community, national and church life. And so in March of this year, the House of Commons was briefed that last year, that's 2024, an estimated 380 million Christians living in situations around the world were subject to high levels of persecution and discrimination. 380 million, which compared with 340 million in 2021, an increase of nearly 12% in 4 years. And of those, the representation was at least one person in one in seven Christians worldwide, one in five in Africa, and one in seven in Asia. And last year, 4,476 Christians were known to have been actually killed for faith-related reasons. And 70% of those killed were Nigerians. So it should be hardly surprising then that just this week past, there was an appeal by Open Doors for you and me to help our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. And it said that thousands of Christians from Benue State it's the joy of using an iPad I tell you thousands of Christians from Benue State in Nigeria are in desperate need after a wave of deadly attacks. More than 200 lost their lives when radical Islamist militants attacked, and thousands more now face a life-threatening scarcity of food, medicine and shelter. The persecution, the hatred is on the increase. The persecution and the hatred is now. It's last week with 200 people killed in Nigeria. And that House of Commons briefing pack finished with the sentence, "Almost 400 million Christians are persecuted. Why aren't more people talking about this?" Well, it's a good question, isn't it? Why aren't more people talking about this? Why aren't more UK Christians talking about this? Well, we could debate that after over coffee, but I think it's perhaps because we're so insular and we think it doesn't affect us, it only affects them out there. And that's because in the UK we're very fortunate. We live at the very lower end of persecution. But let's face facts, things are changing. Christianity no longer occupies the mainstream of British culture. I mean, by the turn of the last century, by the late 90s, the central religion of the United Kingdom seems to become the worship of my rights. Those Christians who are not prepared to agree that personal choice has equal moral authority to biblical revelation, you know, my view is equally valid to your view. you can find yourself in a very awkward place if you don't go along with that. Writers like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, they lead the new atheism movement of writers and thinkers who argue that religious belief is dangerous, it's irrational, and it's harmful to society. And don't ignore it. Their anger, their self-righteousness is stirred up in followers and easily spills over into harsh and spiteful rhetoric and low-level bullying. Sort of thing where people get suspended from their jobs or dismissed, for instance, from university teaching. But it's still at a low level compared to the 1 in 7 Christians in the world who are being put into real danger every day. So how long is it before we start to suffer like our brothers and sisters across the world? Maybe there is more persecution on the way for us, but we can't say we haven't been warned. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. So we know we've been warned, and we know that persecution has happened throughout history and across continents, but we still haven't really got to the bottom of the problem as to why Christ and his followers are hated. Well, Paul got somewhere near to identifying the possible motivations when he wrote to the Roman church. He saw that the truth about God is known instinctively and universally, but that after a while people begin to think up silly ideas about God and what he's like and how he wants them to live. And the result is that silly and foolish people become dark and confused. Here's what he says to the Romans. Again, I'm quoting from the Living Bible. He says, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, evil men who push away the truth. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. Since earliest time, men have seen the earth and sky and all that God made, and they've known of his existence and great eternal power, so they'll have no excuse when they stand before God at judgment day. Yes, they knew about him all right, says Paul, but they wouldn't admit it or worship him or even thank him for all his daily care. And after a while, they began to think up silly ideas of what God was like and what he wanted them to do. And the result was that their foolish minds became dark and confused. Claiming themselves to be wise without God, they became instead utter fools. And then, instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they took wood and stone and made idols for themselves, carving them to look like mere birds and animals and snakes and puny men. Sin distorts human minds. Sin can make evil things seem good and good things to seem evil. And that, in a nutshell, is the fight on our hands. The truth of the gospel versus the lies of the devil. So what's the takeaway from this morning? What's the takeaway from this passage? Well, it's simply this. We do currently live in a battlefield. And in the short term, our enemies hate us, just as Jesus predicted they would. But for the long term, we follow a leader who's won the victory and aids us in the fight. Maybe I should finish a bit like the TV documentaries do when they say, if you've been affected by any of the issues in this sermon, then help is at hand. And that help is what Jesus promised for us, that he would send his Holy Spirit to comfort us. He'd send his Holy Spirit to accompany us on the journey through life and to help us in our Christian witness. We'll be hearing more about him and his work in our lives next week. And the week after that, Ollie will be telling us how the disciples' grief and ours was turned to joy. Another help that's on its way, by the way, is that after communion this morning, we're going to have prayer stations. There'll be three prayer stations. If you'd like to pray about the issues of our battle, then do ask your friends and fellow Christians here to pray with you. But in the meantime, let me finish by quoting St. Paul again. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.